Hello, this is John Politon. I want to welcome you to Reformed Living. The passionate pursuit of holiness, obedience to the Word of God in every area, is the essence of the Christian life. It is my sincere prayer that the time we spend together today in God's Word will enable all of us to walk in greater holiness and thus to live our lives more to the glory of God.
I'm Celeste Montague. Thank you for joining us today. We are studying the book of Romans together, a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to the believers at the church in Rome, probably one of Paul's masterpieces. And we are in Romans chapter 2 once again today, bringing you part 1 of a 3-part message titled Principles of God's Judgment 5. Let's listen as John gives us a little explanation of how we're studying this epistle and how the Apostle Paul was endeavoring to strip away the false sense of security in the Jews of his day, who took great pride in their religiosity. Here's John Politon.
I want to turn in your Bibles, and I trust that you all do have a copy of the Scriptures with you, to the book of Romans, chapter 2. The book of Romans, chapter 2. This wonderful, wonderful epistle, written, of course, by God the Holy Spirit, using the Apostle Paul to do so, has been called the Magna Carta of the Christian faith. Perhaps the greatest single document stating the gospel of Jesus Christ in the entire New Testament. And we're going through it, as you know, verse by verse, and I'm so pleased and humbled with the response from so many of you that you're being blessed as we've taken the time to unpack some of these wonderful truths set forth in this portion of God's Word. Now, as we jump in today to pick off where we were a couple of weeks ago, we are finishing up in Romans chapter 2, verses 17 to 29, and those of you who have been with us for the past many, many weeks realize that this is actually a portion of a larger section, if you will, of the book of Romans, a section that began over in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, and continues on to Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. It's where Paul basically is showing that all mankind, all men are guilty before God, that all men are sinners. And as the brilliant theologian that Paul was, he's going line by line, if you will, person by person, situation by situation, brick by brick, and dismantling the false security of different groups of people. He starts out in Romans 1, 18 to the end of Romans chapter 1, talking about the pagan or the irreligious or the openly immoral individual and how they are without excuse. And we went through all that for a series of weeks. Then he starts in chapter 2, verses 1 through 16, and he takes on the so-called good person, if you will, the so-called moral person, the so-called somewhat religious person, if you will, and shows how those individuals as well are without excuse. All men are guilty before Almighty God of sin and have the sentence of eternal separation from God in a real place called hell hanging over their heads. And then lastly, at the end of Romans chapter 2, here in verses 17 through 29, he has taken on the Jew. That would be the religiously, formalistically religious person of his day. In our day and era, it would be the Christianity in which we're immersed, if you will. The individuals who feel that they are dialed in and are right with God because of their religious system, their formalism, if you will. And he is attacking all the securities that they have their eternal existence based upon. Now, some might say, well, that's a little bit cruel, isn't it? Isn't it cruel to attack some person's security level? Just the opposite. It's the most loving thing you could possibly do. Because false security needs to know how false the security is. What if you had an individual that you knew had been year after year after year had been pouring in their hard-earned money, investing in an insurance company, only for you to discover that it's a total fraud. Company doesn't even exist. They think they're trying to care for their family and their spouse and their children in future years to come, and it's all being ripped off from them. Well, the most kind thing you could do would be to go and tell that individual that what you're investing in, what you're basing your future security in, is a total fraud. You would never expect a person who was told that to say, leave me alone. How cruel could you be? I'm very comfortable throwing my hard-earned money into this fraudulent scheme. Well, no, that would be foolishness. They might say, show me some evidence. Let me see what you're talking about. But at the end of the day, they would thank you for pointing out the danger they were in. And so that is exactly what Paul is doing here. And one of the most loving things you'll ever do to another human being, one of the most loving things that was ever done to me in my lifetime, as I mentioned in earlier remarks, was to show that my security was based on the wrong thing. And it was very insecure. Well, as we've seen in our last couple visits at this passage, the Jews were basing their security in Paul's day on, number one, their heritage. I'm a Jew. I'm of the nation of Israel. I'm a chosen people. Secondly, on the fact that they were the custodians of the law, the scriptures, the holy scriptures. And third, they were basing it on the fact that they were given a certain religious ritual, the ritual or the rite, if you will, of circumcision. And so it is necessary to tear down people's false security. And that is exactly what Paul is doing. I guess the classic illustration of this is I've always been fascinated by the Titanic disaster. And one of the things that was always amazing about the Titanic disaster, the shipping of that ship back in 1912, is the fact that of the lifeboats that they had, first of all, they had enough that the law required, but they did not have enough lifeboat spaces for all the people on board. It was even a comment made when a lady named Mrs. Caldwell was boarding the Titanic in the Southampton with some of her children. She asked, is this ship really that safe? And one of the workmen was quoted as saying on the dock, madam, even God couldn't sink this ship. And it became such an irony. But one of the things that they discovered afterwards is that of all the lifeboats that were launched, there were 473 vacant spaces. 473 people died because they did not get into the lifeboats. And I always thought it was just because of the mass chaos and they just couldn't get it done in time. No, actually, the primary reason why those lifeboats weren't filled is because the people were convinced that it was a greater security, get this, to stay with the ship than to get into the lifeboats. It was a false security. And that is exactly what, sad to say, so many people have in this day and age, a false security. One rock star was quoted as follows, what her security is. She says, I'm a part of the great energy and the cosmic force of the universe. And that's what her security of her future is. I went and checked in 2008, Oprah Winfrey. Oprah was raised as a Baptist in rural Mississippi, and she purports to read the Bible. She gave a speech to 1,000 individuals at Stanford University in 2008 on her spiritual beliefs. And she said, there's only one thing you need to do, and there's only one prayer that you ever need to pray. Just shut your eyes, open your heart, and quietly say to yourself, thank you, thank you, thank you. You're still here. You get another chance this day to do better and to be better. Another chance to become more of who you were created and what you were created to fulfill. That is the only thing you need to remember. Close quote. People do that all the time. They want to feel secure, and so they will cover themselves with religiosity, or they will develop a theology of their own, Or they will think that God would never punish anybody. Or they will convince themselves that there is no God. Or they will convince themselves that God is going to grade on the curve. Or they will convince themselves that somehow they are a good person. And that is exactly what had happened in Paul's day.
People of our day are still being deceived by making up their own theology that they think will give them spiritual security. Stay tuned. John will continue in a moment. You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon as we continue a study in the book of Romans and bring you a message today titled Principles of God's Judgment 5, Part 1. Please visit reformedlivingministries.org where you can learn more about John's church and download free MP3 copies of John's sermons by clicking the Sermon tab. You can also order CD copies of John's teaching by clicking the Contact tab and then sending us your CD request by email. That's reformedlivingministries.org. Now, let's get back to John as he continues to talk about religious and cultural pride that can keep us from dealing with spiritual reality. Here's John.
They were relying, first of all, on their cultural tradition. And I think I used this when we were together last time. I can still remember my dad saying, I was born Italian, I'll die Italian. I was raised a Catholic, I'll die a Catholic. It was good enough for your grandmother, it's good enough for me. And I've thought about that often in the last couple of weeks, especially in dealing with this passage of Scripture. And you know what, friends? Believing in anything, by the way, including biblical Christianity. Including biblical Christianity. If you believe in anything, just because you were raised that way, that is no reason at all. What that really is an excuse. It's an excuse not to think. God has given us evidence. God has given us the Scriptures. And God has given you a mind to think. And He wants you to consider and think of His truths. So they were relying upon their heritage. We're a part of the nation of Israel, so God isn't going to punish us. They were relying, unfortunately, in the fact that they had been given the law. And He says in Romans chapter 2, at verse 17, in starting to take things apart, Paul says, but if you bear the name Jew, that's their heritage, and rely upon the law, that's what they were given, and boast in God, that's really not boasting in the goodness of God or the kindness of God and humility saying God is great. That is boasting in the fact that God has favored you, is what he's saying there. And you know his will. And approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind. What were they confident in? They were confident that they were given, they were made custodians of the law of God. And as a result of that, they knew his will. We saw this last time. They were able to discern what was right and wrong from the principles of Almighty God. And it says, and approve the things that are essential. Do you know what is right? You know what is wrong. And being instructed, that's where we left off last time. That word instructed there is katek. We get the word catechism from it. You've been catechized, if you will. You have memorized whole portions of the Word of God. And indeed, they had. And they were relying upon that exercise as for their eternal security. And it says, and you are confident. The word confident there means being in a constant state of being persuaded. You're confident that you yourself are a guide. The word guide means to be one who leads another along a path. You're a guide to those who are morally, spiritually blind and a light to those who are in darkness. Now, the irony of all of this is that is exactly why God carved out a special nation from Abraham called the Hebrew people. It was to be a light unto the world. It was to be a guide unto the nations. But they consumed it on themselves and made it a private club instead of realizing what they were supposed to do. And so they got into the do's and don'ts of the formalism, of the legalism, and they lost the whole spirit and the whole heart and the whole intent of the entire thing. So he says, look, and you say, what is that in the contemporary setting? The contemporary setting is simply this. You can know about God. You can know about Jesus Christ. You can know about heaven. You can know about hell. They were catechized. You can memorize portions of God's word. You can talk about sin. You can talk about all of that. But what you talk about and what you know is not the issue. Friend, it's what you do in response to God's truth. Our dear Harriet McAllister's son, Douglas, passed away. We were privileged to perform his funeral service right here in this building yesterday. There were probably, 80, 90 people here. Maybe 10 or 12 believers in Christ. Whole room full of non-believers. Wonderful, wonderful audience to be able to share. And what a wonderful tribute to our Harriet that she would use her son's funeral as a platform to do the most loving, kind thing you could ever do to people. Explain to them that their security is false. It's based on a false premise. But there was a whole room full of people. And the overwhelming majority of them, if you stopped and talked to them, they would say, yeah, I believe in God. Most of them would say, yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ. Most of them would talk about, yeah, I believe there's a heaven, I believe there's a hell. But they've all convinced themselves for some way or another that they are secure. It's not what you know, it's what you do. And Paul underscores that big time in this passage of Scripture. And I used that analogy again yesterday, and I use it again today because I think it fits so well, the elevator analogy. You can look at an elevator, you can believe in an elevator, you can know about the cables and the this and that and the weights and how it works. You can watch people get on, get off. You can know it goes to the top floor. It comes. You can know all of that, believe all of that from the core of your being and your heart of hearts. It does you absolutely no good. It never takes you up if you don't get on. And Paul is saying, you got all the formalism, you had all the blessings, but all it's doing to you, Jew, by analogy, all it's doing to you who are so-called Christian today is you know the truth and it's going to give you greater condemnation because you have not acted upon what you know. It's Brian walking us through the book of James. Don't look in the mirror and see your dirty face and go away. It is literally what you do. Show me your faith, if you will, by your works. And what is the very first work that God commands in His Scripture? It's not a work at all. It's a gift of God. What's He say? Don't say you love me if you don't obey me. God bless you. If you don't obey my word, and what's the very first command, a basic command, from start to finish, that the word of God is all about? God is holy. Man's a sinner in need of a Savior. Come to the Messiah. Come to Christ. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father, Jesus says, except through me. And so He says, you were supposed to be declaring Messiah to all these people. That verse 20 there, it says, you consider yourself a corrector. It has the idea of training and discipline. You are a corrector of those who were foolish, did not know truth. You call yourself a teacher of the immature. The word immature there is referring to babes, not infants as much as newcomers to Judaism, proselytes to Judaism. And you have in the law the embodiment, the scheme, the form of the truth, but you don't get the substance of it. You have not applied it. You know, Jesus gave a stunning indictment on that. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, He said Himself, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people put a light under a bushel, but on a lampstand so they can give light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You were to be guides to the blind, but instead you have done just the opposite. By the way, that phrase there, embodiment of the truth, form or schema of the truth, the other place where that is found, the only other place where that is found in the entire New Testament is 2 Timothy chapter 3. And if this isn't an indictment of our times and a description of our times, chapter 3, verse 1, realize that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. If this isn't our culture today, I don't know what it is. But then listen to what he says in verse 5. And this to me was the indictment. Holding to a form, there's our word, embodiment of the law, morphosis, a form of godliness. Outward form of godliness. And although they have denied its power, and avoid such men as these. He says that is exactly what the Jew in Paul's day, and sad to say, that is what the bulk of Christianity, so-called Christianity, in our day has become. It's rotten on the inside. It holds to a form of godliness, but it's not from the heart. It's not from the Spirit. So then he goes on with this indictment, and he says, this is the law you were given. This is what you learned. But I want to show you what you did and what you've caused. And what a powerful condemnation it is to you and to me. Because he said in verse 21, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? And it's a rhetorical question. He's saying you indeed do dishonor God. And so what's he saying? He's saying basically you are out talking about the things of God and living a life that is totally contrary to it. He's pointing out the hypocrisy that was going on at the time. And the sad truth is that our country is populated by men in the pulpit as well as people in the pews who talk one thing and their life is totally, totally the opposite. One commentator said, this country is full of people who teach Christian truth, who will, quote, never enter into the kingdom of God. Our country is loaded with those who are disguised as angels of light, false teachers, false prophets, who under the guise, he says, of true prophets and true shepherds, are teaching the word of God. Sometimes, he says, they perhaps even teach the truth, but always to gain their own ends, close quote. It's a terrible gulf that exists between orthodoxy, what a person knows, and orthopraxy, what a person does.
I'm very grateful for the churches and pastors who teach and lead their congregations biblically and for the right reasons, to save the lost and to shepherd and equip the saints. That's the orthodoxy and orthopraxy that pleases God. You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon and a message titled Principles of God's Judgment 5, Part 1, as we continue a study in the book of Romans. We do hope that John's teaching is ministering to you, and we invite you to consider supporting John's radio ministry with a secure tax-deductible gift of any amount. And that will help us to keep John's teaching on the air as a witness to this generation. Please visit reformedlivingministries.org. And you can also write to John, too. He loves to receive mail and responds to the letters. You can include a donation made out to Reformed Living with your letter to John. And here's his mailing address, Reformed Living, Post Office Box 386, 4727, East Bell Road, Suite 45, Phoenix, Arizona, 85032. Thank you. I'm Celeste Montague, and please join us next time as we continue our study in the book of Romans. And now, here's John to invite you to visit his church and to close our time on the radio today.
This is John Politon, and you've been listening to Reformed Living. Reformed Living Bible Church regularly meets for worship at 10:30 a.m. each Sunday at 6140 East Thunderbird Road in Scottsdale, and visitors are most welcome.
If you're interested in learning more about Reformed Living Bible Church, please visit our website at reformedlivingministries.org. Again, that's reformedlivingministries.org. Until next time, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God.